I invite you to take your Bibles and turn again to the Gospel of Mark, this time chapter 1, where the text for the sermon this morning is the verses 16 through 20. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So far, our reading in God's holy word. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. Now, beloved in Christ, our Lord, in many ways the Church of Jesus runs on volunteers. Anytime you crack open your bulletin, and I cracked open yours this morning before service, you find all sorts of volunteers, whether it's parking lot patrol or the babysit, or whether it's some event or organization that you are involved in or you support as a local church. There's always volunteers that are needed. And that's true of the church. It's true of the local thrift store. It's true of any nonprofit organization. And if you've ever been that person or that committee looking for volunteers, you know that sometimes it can be a little bit of a challenge to find volunteers. You put out the first announcement and it just announces that volunteers are needed. And then you put out the second announcement and you're starting to beg for volunteers. And you start offering them things like free t-shirts and name tags. And you sell the mission to them and invite them to join in on the mission. Come and help us make an impact in our community, or something to that effect. And then there's Jesus. And just before our text, he arrives in Galilee. Verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, has come near. And then he calls people to repent and to believe. But right from the start of his ministry, Jesus knows that proclaiming the gospel of God is not his task alone. He's only one preacher after all, who can only be in one place at one time. Not to mention, he's only going to be around for 3 years. So what does Jesus do? Does he go down to the synagogue and put an ad in the local synagogue bulletin saying, you know, volunteers needed, come and make an impact for the kingdom of God? Does he offer free t-shirts and a name tag as incentive to get people to join him in his work? Well, if you look at your text this morning, you discover that Jesus doesn't do invitations. Jesus doesn't look for volunteers. Jesus sees people and he commands them. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. And he commands them, "Follow me." Text carries on and says, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And immediately he called them too and said, "Follow me." Jesus doesn't do invitations. Jesus gives commands. I've always loved the kids' song that's based on this passage, and I hope there's some kids here that know the song. It's got that wonderful, you know, casting and reeling in, where you learn to sing, "I will make you fishers of men." And the refrain is, "If you follow me." And as I was studying this passage, I discovered there was something wrong with the song. Jesus doesn't say, if you follow me. Jesus says, follow me. It's a command. I'm not going to be the Grinch who takes away wonderful Christian songs from little kids because there's a word there that Jesus doesn't use. But I do want to make the point to the kids and to you adults that Jesus calls people with commands. Jesus says, follow me. And this morning, as we look at this command of Jesus, whereby he extends this call to these four fishermen, calling them away from their daytime jobs, I want to consider with you the person who makes the call. I want to consider with you the purpose for his call. And then finally, I want to consider with you the power of his call. So Jesus calls with the command, follow me. And we're going to look first at the person who makes the call. Because this is quite a thing. This man named Jesus walks up to two sets of brothers in the middle of their workday, looks at them, and says to them, follow me. Who is this person that just does that? I mean, there's a reason you and I ask people to volunteer for things. I know we sometimes joke in the church about being voluntold. That usually happens when you're not at the meeting. Elders and deacons know this one. Every time you're absent from a council or a consistory meeting, you run the risk of being voluntold for something. And the reason we joke about being voluntold is we know it's not really our place to tell someone that they have to volunteer for something. You come up to someone in the church and you say, you do X. And they will look at you and say, who do you think you are? Of course, there's one exception to this rule. The teenage girls know this. That's being told you're in the babysit. Other than that, we don't tell people in the church what volunteer activities they're going to be involved in. We ask for volunteers and we hope we get volunteers. But it's a rather bold person that'll walk up to someone and say, do this. And if you've never read the first verse of Mark's gospel, if you've never met Jesus, then yes, you would certainly look at him in our text and you would wonder, what kind of man is this who has the nerve to walk up to two sets of brothers in the middle of their workday and tell them to follow him? So let's review Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This person, Jesus, we meet in our text. We have been told by Mark that he is the Christ. He is the anointed of God. And that gets explained also in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on him. He is filled with the Spirit. He is filled with authority. He is filled with power. But he's not just the Christ. He's also the Son of God. He is God himself. And it is because he is the Christ, it is because he is the Son of God, that he has the right to enter unannounced into the lives of people with commands. He has the right to enter into your life and say to you, repent and believe. He has the right to enter into your life. Indeed, he has the authority to enter into your life and say, follow me. And this tells you something about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means letting go of your authority over your own life and instead submitting yourself to his authority. It means moving out from the center of your own story. Because you know that that is the place that belongs to Jesus. That as the Christ, the Son of God, he stands there at the center of your story. And he stands there saying, follow me. One of the most fascinating things about our text is that Jesus stands at the center of the story. It is, of course, one of the most frustrating things about our text as well. We like stories with well-developed characters. We like stories with protagonists and antagonists. We like stories with dialogue. We find none of that in our text this morning. There is no dialogue. There's a very brief monologue by Jesus. And all the other characters never say a word in our text this morning. And there's a lot of other characters. There's Simon, there's Andrew, there's James, there's John, there's Zebedee, there's the hired servants. And we hear not a word from any of them. And there's a point to it all. And the point is that to be a disciple of Jesus is to acknowledge not only His central place in the gospel story, but it is to acknowledge His central place in your own story. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. He sets the path and you follow Him on that path. That's the person who makes the call. And then there's, as we look at our text, there's the purpose for His call. Jesus has a purpose. When He says in our text, follow Me. And this is His purpose, as He expresses it in verse 17 of our text. Follow Me and I will make you become fishers of men. And I want to highlight for you that word become. Now, these two sets of brothers had already well perfected the art of being fishermen. But now they have to learn to become fishers of men. And the way for them to learn to become fishers of men follows the same pattern that they learned to become fishermen. They learned to become fishermen by spending time with their fathers. Already as young kids, these boys were on the boats with their fathers. And as they hung around Dad, they learned to become fishermen. And now Jesus calls them to follow Him, to be around Him, to spend time with Him, along with the promise that as they do that, He will cause them to become fishers of men. And so the process of becoming fishermen is directly related to their being with Jesus. I don't know if you caught that as we read the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. It's in verse 14, and He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him. The 12 being with Jesus is an absolute prerequisite for them becoming like Jesus. The command, follow Me, means very literally, come and spend time with Me so that I can make you become what I am. Now, I don't know how much thought you've given to the purpose for which Jesus calls these fishermen. But the truth is, there's not much that ties their present job with their future job. I think about the only thing that ties the two jobs together is a play on words. Fishermen and fishers of men. After all, just think about it. If you're a fish, what's the last thing you want to happen to you? It's to be caught. Worst thing that'll ever happen in the life of a fish is being caught. You'll end up on the sharp end of someone's knife. End of your life. But if you are a human being drowning in water, the best thing that can ever happen to you is that someone fishes you out of the water. I can barely swim. And so I largely avoid water. have since I was a child. I was that child who was 10 years old, failing repeatedly swimming lessons. And I said to my mom, look, everyone else in the class is 6 years old. Can I quit? Ever since then, swimming pools scare me. But when I was a kid, I always took comfort from one thing when I did have to go, you know, with friends on a party or something to a swimming pool. I took comfort from the fact that there was a 12-foot rod on the wall. And at the end of that rod was a shepherd's hook. Maybe you've seen them at the swimming pool. Maybe you're a lifeguard and you've trained for these things. I always took comfort knowing that I could get fished out of the water if I started to drown. I will make you become fishers of men and of women. So how does one fish out a drowning person? You do what Jesus did. You preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you go back to Mark 3:14 that I highlighted earlier, and he appointed 12 so that they might be with him, and reading on, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The preaching of the gospel is the means by which God is pleased to save drowning people. And then once people have been fished out of the water, what do we do with them? We put them in the water just one more time. We baptize them. And then they become part of the community of disciples. And we teach them everything Jesus has commanded. What a purpose these four brothers were called to that day. Called to join Jesus on God's mission in order that once Jesus was gone, they might carry on in His name, that is with His authority and His power, His mission of saving drowning people. And they were called not because they were good fishermen, but they were called because of His grace. Becoming a disciple is always a gift of grace. At this point, you know nothing about these men other than that they're fishermen. And you don't even know if they're any good fishermen. I mean, you can assume they've been doing this all their life and they're quite good at it. But Mark doesn't even tell us they were good fishermen. He just tells us they were fishermen. And even if they were good fishermen, it doesn't guarantee at all that they would be good fishers of men. The point is, their success at fishing people out of the waters of sin and death does not depend on their innate abilities. No, it will depend on the one who promises to make them become what they presently are not. For they presently are not fishers of men, but the one who calls them says, I will make you become that. Just follow me. And that is a truth that goes far beyond these four men and their specific calling. Because not all of you, matter of fact, the vast majority of you are not called to be fishers of men and of women. That is, you are not called to leave everything and go into a full-time gospel preaching ministry. But all of you are called to be full-time disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting your lives to His authority. And your success, okay, I'll put it in quotation marks, and your success at becoming His disciple does not depend upon your abilities going into the process, but it depends on Christ's promise to make you become what you are presently not. Your success at becoming a disciple depends on grace. And our success at being and becoming that church that participates in the mission of Christ to fish drowning people out of the sea of sin and death does not depend on our innate abilities as a church going in, but it depends on Christ's promise to make us become what we presently are not. It is grace that makes us individually and makes us corporately become what we are presently not. All discipleship, no matter how that works out, no matter what God is specifically calling you to do, all discipleship depends on being with Jesus. Being with Jesus is an absolute prerequisite to becoming like Jesus. So how can you be with Jesus in order to become like Jesus? Well, yours is not the privilege of these four brothers in our text this morning. Theirs is the privilege of literally following Jesus, literally, physically being with Jesus wherever He goes for 3 years, learning from the Master, learning from His example. However, when Jesus left this earth, He did not leave His church alone. And He did not leave you as His disciple alone. He sent you His Holy Spirit, who takes His Word and uses it to equip you as His disciples. As you sit under the preaching, as you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, you are being with Jesus. And as this local church gathers together, and as it spends time together with that faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel, it is spending time with Jesus so that you would become what He intends you to be. Come follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And to our utter amazement, this is exactly what happens in our text. This is exactly what these four men do. They leave everything in that moment and they follow Jesus. And their actions reveal the power of Jesus' call. Not for 1 second does Mark give us a peek into the human drama of this moment. As I said earlier, there is no dialogue. Mark records nobody's words but the brief word of Jesus. Mark reveals none of their thoughts. Oh, we want to know what these four guys are thinking at that moment. We want to know what's going on in their heads. But we know nothing about what's going on in their heads. We're told only one thing. They obeyed immediately. Simon and Andrew immediately left their nets. James and John immediately left their father in the boat with the hired servants. 1 minute they're working, next minute they're gone, following Jesus. And we wonder, what was their motivation? What makes someone walk away from their work and its income, from their life as they've known it all their lives, maybe never having ventured beyond their village and their sea? What makes these four men leave it all and follow Jesus? What's their motivation? And Mark's answer, as he sets it up in chapter 1, is very clear. Their motivation is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the only explanation for what takes place in our text. We turn away from these four men and we look back at Jesus, and everything that happens in our text makes sense. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is full of the authority and the power of God. And it is that authority and that power that is on display here in our text and in all the verses that follow our text. Jesus says, "Follow me." They immediately drop everything and follow him. Read on. "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had" what? "Authority." And immediately, by the way, it's Mark's favorite word, shows up like 12, 13 times just in chapter 1. "And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And he came out of him." What is going on in Mark chapter 1? What is going on is a demonstration of the authority and the power of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. To everyone's amazement, he teaches with authority. To everyone's amazement and astonishment, he commands unclean spirits and they come out. And they were all amazed, Mark 1:27. "So that they question among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" And what they experienced that day in the synagogue, you are meant to experience when you read Mark 1:16 through 20. You are meant to be filled with amazement at the power of Jesus' call. "Follow me," and four guys drop everything and follow him. The call of Jesus is irresistible to them. He calls them as one with authority. He calls them as one with power. And they recognize the authority and they recognize the power and they follow him. His powerful call leads them to do the most ridiculous thing in all of the world, to right then and right there in that moment walk away from their day-to-day jobs and their lives as they've known them, and all to follow Jesus. They feel compelled, and yet not in a way that violates their choice. Jesus is not carrying a weapon, does not put a gun to their head and say, "Follow me." No, they choose freely. They make the choice to follow him. But they are drawn to the power of Christ. They are drawn to the authority of Christ. They hear the voice of the Son of God. And they leave their nets. Drawn by who this person is. Drawn by his mission. They leave to become fishers of men and of women. Mark is focused here on showing us how following Jesus is worth whatever it costs. Worth whatever it costs because of who Jesus is and because of what his mission is. It is not worth whatever it costs because Jesus says, "If you follow me, I will make your life better." Jesus does not say, "Follow me and I will make you healthy and wealthy." Jesus does not come up to these four men and go, "I know how you really feel about this job. How you were born into it and you're stuck in it and you stink all the time. And I have a better offer for you." No, it is just simply, "Follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men." And while the cost is worth it because of who Jesus is and because of what his mission is, I don't want you to misunderstand that somehow the cost is not really a big deal. Jesus is worth leaving everything behind, so therefore it's not really a big deal. It's a huge deal. And Jesus is worth leaving everything behind for. Both things are true. He is worth leaving everything behind for, and the cost of that, the human cost of that, is real. It's tangible. You can count it. And that's why I read with you from Mark chapter 10. Whereas Jesus is talking there about how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, the impossibility of being saved from a human perspective. He says, yet with God all things are possible. And Peter begins to say, see, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus acknowledges that cost that Peter and the others had made to follow him. And he says, there is not one single person who has left everything for me and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold blessing both in this life and in the age to come. But note what the hundredfold blessing is. It's neither health nor wealth, but it is all the people who have likewise responded to the command of Jesus to follow me. The hundredfold blessing is the community of disciples. All other community, including marriage, will come to an end. But this community will last forever in the kingdom of God. This community that we call the church, in which we find mutual support and encouragement to continue following Jesus as His disciples, no matter what the cost. This community which proclaims the gospel in the name of Christ, so that by the power of His irresistible grace, more drowning people will be fished out of the sea and yet made to become His disciples. May God so bless us in our calling as His church. Amen.